hand of the person you can reach the easiest. And while Bonnie continues to play about the loving kindness of the Lord, let's thank him for it. I want to ask you to pray for the person on your right and your left. All of us have needs. But most of all, we want to be a thankful people. Father, thank you this morning. We bless your name and acknowledge that you are a God of loving kindness and that your mercy is the only reason for our existence. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your watch care. We thank you for the redemption that's in the blood of Jesus. How wonderfully, Lord, you have provided for your church. Our hearts are made to overflow with gratitude. Our hopes are high in thee, O Lord, and our expectation of thy kingdom is great and marvelous. And you have not disappointed us, for you have exceedingly richly blessed us. You've caused us, Lord, to occupy realms of joy and glory that the eye of man hath not imagined to see, nor has his ear imagined to hear, all the wonders of the things that we have experienced. Lord, we're thankful. We thank you, Lord. We do thank you, Lord. We do thank you and bless your name for your plenteous redemption, your loving kindness, and your mercy. Let us continually lift our hands in recognition of God's great mercy. And Lord, for that person now, who's on our right and our left, Lord, whether or not we know their names, you do. And we just ask you to provide all that's needed for the visible manifestation of the victory. It's there, Lord, but my God, let us see it so that we can walk in it. We ask you to comfort those, Lord, whose hearts are sorrowful for various reasons. There are those going through very hard times and difficult, dry places. Times of great heartache, Lord. And we just ask you to minister to those. To bring healing to the sick. To bring hope where there's seemingly no hope. And to bring help where there's seemingly no help. Lord, you are so good, we just really don't know what to say. But our hearts rejoice. And our spirits stand tall in these old flesh bodies. Our prayer is to help us to walk worthy of the manner of the Lord of glory who has called us and blessed us. Thank you, Lord, for this time and your word and these people. Help us to minister that which brings life and encouragement and health. And we give you the glory. In your name, and all the church said, amen. Thank you, Bonnie. Well, needless to say, we made it back. And we had a great and wonderful time. And those of you who prayed early Tuesday morning, we rejoice in answered prayer. It was a wonderful, glorious experience. And we could just start now and let's see, who had a good time? Lisa, did you have a good time?
Great time.
Hallelujah. Marge, did you have a good time? Great time. Who else is in here? Who went? Mary Ann, Toot? Wonderful. Anybody else? We will be taking in, or there will be a group going in, I think the first week in November, and some of you are interested in that, and you need to let me know, because the calendar is full. There's a lot going on. But that week is held for you, for us. So if you're interested in that, do let me know, because Bobo is putting the pressure to me to let him know. We need at least 12 people who will make that trip, because we were not able to take in all of the merchandise this trip, and it must be taken in. So you think about that and tell your friends or anybody who's interested in that trip, and I can guarantee you a good time. And good food, and good fellowship, and good church services, and miraculous deliverance everywhere you need it. You will get into some situations where you need miraculous deliverance. I want us to look this morning, and let me say we will start our study of Jeremiah this Tuesday night at my house at 7 o'clock, Jeremiah chapter 1. We're studying Proverbs on Tuesday morning, and all of you are welcome to any of those meetings or all of those meetings. We trust the Lord will bless us with tremendous insight into the truth of the Word of God. Let me say thank you for Molly and the churches also for all of the food and all of the wonderful provisions that were sent in. All is needed, and there's a long list. We took the truck in that we'd given to the pastor, to the man at the orphanage. He said, I'm seeing it, but I'm not believing it. But we rejoice in that, and we still have about $900 we need to collect from that. But the Lord will provide. If you want to be a part of that, okay, put truck on it. But whatever. You know, God is sovereign and will provide. And we don't have to beg, but the opportunity is there for you to help with that. One person has given $500. I have $400 that's been given to me for ministry, so that means we need them. And there's another $100 that I know, which means we are about $900 short of the $1,900 that truck cost, with four new tires and new everything in wonderful condition. In the fifth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, we covered three verses last week, and I'll try to do better this week. But there's no book in the Old Testament that is so related to the New Testament and to our way of life as the book of Deuteronomy. It's a fantastically up-to-the-moment, present, needed truth of God, everything that's in the law of the Lord. Mention was made in the third verse of the covenant that God had made with the children of Israel. And in verse 4, I want to call your attention to a little expression there that says face to face. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 4. Face to face. Now, God is a spirit, but there are certain places in the Old Testament where he is spoken of in what we call an anthropomorphism, which means in the form of man. And the reason for this is that being human form, he can come to man on man's level of visibility and understanding. As one person would speak to another, God spoke to them at the mount. Other places in the Old Testament, for example, the fourth person in the fiery furnace with the Hebrew children, that fourth person was a person, so that they could see there was another person in the furnace. So this is where they could see visibly that there was someone there talking, and not just a voice from out of the wild or out of the air. The appearance of one who could communicate directly with another. And of course, all of this lays the foundation for the fact that the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, so that the people who were alive when Jesus came were able to behold him as one of them, so much as one of them, that they were not able to find him on the night of the betrayal. Judas had to go and kiss him. He looked so much like everybody else. But the whole wonderful gospel story centers around that glorious fact, and we can't get sidetracked there. But they were speaking through a mediator, as Moses was, and I'll tell you, the law of God is so perfect and so powerful and so much New Testament oriented. Jesus made reference to the law of God so many times in the 5th chapter of Matthew, the 12th chapter of Mark, the 10th chapter of Luke, and Paul in the 2nd chapter of Romans, and the 5th chapter of Galatians, and Ephesians 4 and 5, and Hebrews 9, and the epistle of James chapter 2. Specific, definite reference to the law of God. Now, basically, these commandments, and we will hurry over the commandments because you have read the commandments, but we never get enough real understanding of our responsibility to the commandments of God. There are two areas of that responsibility. First, to God himself, and then to their fellow men. We show our love and our respect to God by our love and our respect for one another. There is no other way. This is the meat of 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, though I have the tongues of men and angels, I could give everything I have away, I could offer my body to be burned as a sacrifice. It doesn't make any difference what I do to demonstrate my position with God if I don't have love? I am nothing. See, we haven't thought about that near as seriously as we should. You can only demonstrate what you are to God and what God is to you by the way you demonstrate what you are to those you're challenged to love. John said in his little epistle, if we don't love our fellow man whom we have seen, how can we love God whom we have not seen? You see, I'm telling you that the commandments of God are as important to the New Testament church as they ever were to any people of any age. And if I get through what I have noted down here, we're going to see a tremendous responsibility in walking out God's law. Man always has had something to have something to worship, and that's an old story. But the people of God are to worship God. And the law of the Lord still today as much as ever divides people into two classes, those who love God and keep His commandments and those who don't love God and don't keep His commandments. It's as clear as that. And you see, we like love and sin and tolerance and a lot of other things. We've made a great big pool between the two extremes of adherence. And we've just lumped everybody over into that and said, well, you know, it's a little bit's all right. And, well, I like them, but I don't love them. And I don't have to be a fanatic. And I know what the Bible said, but, until we begin to sound like a New Testament goat. Because there are no buts in God's law. You shall. And He means you shall. He means we shall. Modernism doesn't buy that. The modern church does not like to be reminded of the holiness of God. And the holiness of God has nothing to do with what you wear or what you eat. The holiness of God is that God is separated, a God all unto Himself, and you are a separate people all unto God Himself. You belong to Him and to no other God. Verses 12 through 15, they have to do with the Sabbath. And here's a great area that the New Testament church has fallen into heinous error about. You see, in Exodus, in Genesis, the Sabbath was first celebrated to celebrate the finished creation. God saw that it was good and observed a day of rest. In Exodus, the Sabbath is celebrated because redemption has been finished or a new creation has been instituted. Now, we don't observe a Sabbath on Saturday or that day of rest as they did because Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest. But we celebrate the Lord's Day. The principle of a day of rest and a day of worship is as strong on the New Testament church as it ever was on any other people. We are commanded to assemble ourselves together. We are commanded to study the Bible. Now, no one particular day is set aside as hallowed, and I'll tell you why. In this rest, every day is the Lord's day, and we are to 7 days a week be thankful, but one day is hallowed for worship, for rest, for study, for meditation, for growth, for Christian fellowship, and I'll tell you, the so-called blue laws have just about robbed the whole nation of a day of real set-apartness. And you say, well, what about this and what about that? I don't know all about this and all about that. I know that the Word of God hallows the Lord's Day. You see, Paul in Galatians fussed at them because they were going back to that old legal requirement of a special day, a special day. There are no special days. But we celebrate the Lord's Day and we commemorate the resurrection of Christ. I'll tell you what a rest that is. The New Testament Pharisees had made it man's Sabbath. You see, and not God's Sabbath. And you know all the discourse between Jesus and the Pharisees about the Sabbath. But our rest is in the fact that Jesus spent His Sabbath in the underparts of the earth, finishing up, mopping up the finished work of redemption. See, this is a glorious thing when you see, we really don't know all that happened. But it says in one of Peter's epistles that he went in those days into the undermost parts of the world of wherever. You see, God hasn't seen fit to tell us a whole lot about that. But he has finished the work of redemption during that time between the cross and the resurrection. That there was something wonderful that happened there, but I'll tell you what he really did for you and me. He went into the grave, into the tomb, and he cleaned that place out. There's a verse in Hebrews that says that he didn't become like angels, but he became like the fallen seed of Abraham, that he might take the fear out of death. Men were forever fearful of death until Jesus came and defeated death, hell, and the grave, and rose again victorious over death and over hell and over the fear of the grave, so that the Apostle Paul was able to proclaim, "O death, where is your sting? Where is your fear? There is none." And this is really the greatest cause for celebration. See, not just physical death, that is nothing. But the Lord Jesus fulfilled the defeat of spiritual death and enabled us not to walk in the law of flesh, but to walk in the law of life and his spirit. Eternal redemption. Bringing light and bringing life and immortality to light. Bringing light and eternal life out to light by his death and his resurrection. And you tell me you don't want to celebrate that by coming together to study his word and worship him in spirit and in song and in fellowship? What is the matter with the New Testament church that they think they don't need? Of course, and you know, it's the whole nation. It's the nation certainly more than it is the church. But he finished it up, and we have every commandment to celebrate this new life. He appeared on the Lord's Day, the eighth day, the same time that they were dedicating the first fruits, the first sheaf of the first fruits down at the temple. And he became not the first fruits of the harvest of grain, but the first fruits of the harvest of souls. And it was the Lord's Day that his revelation of his great kingship and lordship and his great glory was given to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. Remember, he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." So he knew that there was to be a Lord's Day for him to observe and to celebrate the victory of the Lord Jesus. No matter what John was doing, he was in the Spirit, and that's the way we should be, not only on the Lord's Day, but every day. So we don't want to just laugh away a day of rest. We need to observe a day of quiet and rest and worship and coming together and studying just to celebrate. Hebrews says, "We see Jesus made a little lower than the angels, that he by the suffering of death might taste death for every man." I'll tell you, that just make a stump shout. Jesus tasted death for every man. When you taste something, as in the cupbearer for the king's court, he tasted it to see it wasn't poisoned. If it was poisoned and killed him, well, big deal, it was just one more servant. They were trying to guard the king. But he tasted it for every man. And prove that death didn't kill him, and those who believe in him and live in him, it won't kill them either. Hallelujah. Now that's what we celebrate. Is that all right? That's what we celebrate. But there was in the law respect for marriage, respect for property, respect for one man's reputation, the prohibition against covetousness. Coveting in the scripture is called idolatry. In the fifth chapter of Ephesians, and we won't turn there right now, but it talks about those who covet, C-O-V-E-T, covet. Those who covet are as idolaters. And they have no place in the kingdom of God. Now, these great truths furnish much of the text for New Testament preaching, that is in the epistles, 53 direct quotes. No way we could possibly think we're not obligated to keep the law if the New Testament epistles took all of their preaching text and developed the implications of living by the law. Verses 22 through 27, Moses rehearses with them the effect that the Word of God had on them when it was given to them at the mountain. I want you to notice in verse 22, there's a little scripture there, a little verse there that says, "And he added no more." You see that in your Bible? He added no more. You see, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is complete. Every code of every nation is an expansion of the basic principles of the law of God. It was enough of God's government to please God's heart and to preserve God's people. He didn't need to add any more. The law included everything that man should feel toward God and that man should feel toward man. And after all, you don't have anybody else to get along with. Think about it. If you can get along with God and get along with each other, you've got it made. That's what the law was all about. God and man. See, God is a spirit. He's a spirit. But he has communicated these things to men in such a way that they can lay hold of them so that he could communicate them with them in a, shall we say, a warm way on a human basis. The elders of the tribes were there. They came forth and they agreed that it was God's voice. But the awesomeness of it was more than they could stand. So they said, "Moses, you go here and then you come and tell us." And of course, this is what Moses did. I want to call your attention to verse 29 and ask you to mark it in your Bible, if you will, and certainly in your heart if you don't want to mark it in your Bible. But in verse 29, the Bible says, and this is the New American Standard, and your King James or whatever will be read about the same way. Verse 29, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them." Let me read the last of verse 28. "And the Lord spoke to these words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you.'" See, they said, "Moses, you go see what he says, and we'll do whatever you say he says. 'They have done well in all that they have spoken.'" Now here's what God says. "Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever." I tell you, that is one of the most powerful, life-filled verses in all of the Old Testament. Now listen to what God says. It's like he's saying, "I wish they could." "Oh, that they would have such a heart in them that they would keep my commandments." I want to quote to you just in street language, best I can remember it, a verse of scripture out of Isaiah. You might want to just jot down somewhere Isaiah 48:18. It says, don't look because we're not going to stop there. Isaiah says, the prophet says, "If you had only paid attention to my commandments." Now you know what had happened by the time of Isaiah and all the prophets. They had so backslidden and had so fallen into idolatry that it was almost unbelievable what had happened during the books of the Kings and the Chronicles. Almost, you just wouldn't believe some of the heinous things in the book of Judges that God's people actually had done. So God raised up the prophets to try to warn them and bring them back to him and his law. So Isaiah the prophet says, speaking for God, "If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would have been like a river, and your righteousness like waves of the sea." Can I read into that then that the Bible is saying that if a people will pay attention to God's commandments, that their well-being will flow like a river and their righteousness will be like the waters of the sea? This is the whole purpose of the book of Deuteronomy. Out of the heart comes the issues of life. If your heart is right. Now, a lot of people say, "Well, you know I'm meaner than a yard dog, but God knows my heart." I'll tell you, if your heart's right, you won't be meaner than a yard dog. That's just a cop-out. "I know I've gossiped and lied and I've done this and I've done that, but God knows my heart." He sure does. It's as black as it can be. Because out of that heart, comes the issues of life. And you don't fool God one bit, and neither do I, though we really do try sometimes. We get down on our face and think we fooled him, don't we? I tell you, he's a mighty, all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful God. Really, these things are so serious to us, friends. We're not wasting time. We need to take these things to our heart and walk in as much light as we can possibly walk in. Now, a lot more could be said about verse 29, but I'm going to say one more thing. It's in the 4th chapter of 1 John, I think. It's in 1 John, I know for sure. It says, Beloved, boy, this will make you really, really get happy. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. You know, Elaine, I heard Gail Jackson preach that one time, and he got so excited, he picked up a chair off the platform and threw it across the congregation. But you know, God, it didn't hit anybody. I'll tell you, that is glory. If our hearts condemn us not. No wonder David said after his sin, Create in me a right heart. Create in me a right spirit. Create in me a clean heart. And David's heart cry was always for that, even though his lifestyle didn't always bespeak that. But God knew that he was a man after his own heart, and that the very most thing that he desired most of all was really to have a clean heart. And God let him get into all of that sin so that he'd write the Psalms, so that we could be encouraged and inspired by the Psalms. You know, God never is asleep. He never makes a mistake. Nothing ever happens by accident. God is God. He's sovereign, fulfilling, controlling, upholding everything by the word of his power, working out every promise, every counsel. Glory to God. After the counsel of his own will, he's doing just exactly what he wanted to do. Because he only can use people to dramatize this great story of redemption. And if it had been a bunch of rules stuck on a tree somewhere, you and I would have had no hope. But let me say that the cause of the apostasy, the falling away, the sinfulness of nations, is that they have known the laws of God and they have not walked in them. I want you to put that in your computer. The cause of the falling away, the sinfulness of nations, is that they have known the law of God and have refused and failed to walk in it, and have so fallen away. God warns them over and over and over and over. He says, Hear, O Israel, hear, O Israel, hear, O Israel. It's all you can do on paper. Do you hear what I said? That's all you can do on paper. You can't hit somebody on the head on paper. He says, Hear, O Israel. You know, when you say to a child, if you can't reach him, to get him hold of him and work on him, you say, Are you hearing me? Do you hear me? How many of you know what I'm talking about? This is being human being communicating with human being. Hear me. This is the Almighty One communicating with the chosen people. Hear me. And then he says, Don't forget. Don't forget. Over and over. Don't forget. I remember when I used to go out, you know, and I'd even start school as a little kid. My mother used to say, Now don't forget. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Now don't forget. She said, Don't forget who you are. Well, we were absolutely nobody. We didn't own enough to put down on a one side of a ledger. But I'll tell you, in the sight of God, she intended that we'd be somebody. Don't forget. It's the same thing. It's a communication of the divine mind to those persons to whom great promises had been made. In the New Testament church now, which began, I guess, officially on the day of Pentecost, and the establishment of local churches, the church is warned just as sternly. Now, you hear me real carefully, because you're saying, Well, this doesn't mean anything to me. The church is warned just as sternly to keep the Word of God. Don't mistake and ignore the fulfillment of the law. There are dozens of scriptures. We don't realize them really fully until we begin to looking for them in light of what I'm talking about. How is the New Testament church commanded to walk out the law? All exhortation in the New Testament to righteousness is the culmination of the Old Testament instruction in the law. Could anybody repeat that if I ask you, somebody gets up so everybody gets rattled. All of the teaching of righteousness in the New Testament church is a culmination and a fulfillment of the Old Testament instruction in the law. All of it. We are more specifically obligated to the Old Testament law than even the Old Testament people were. Amen. Thank you. Somebody over there is listening. The Sermon on the Mount Jesus said, you have heard. Now listen to me. Jesus said, you have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you have already done it. You have heard it said you shall not commit murder. But I say if you're angry with your brother, you have already committed murder in your heart. Think about the anger. Friends, listen to me. We ought to be weeping. We ought to bring a box, have to bring a box of Kleenex to class and weep over the conditions of our souls. Think of the harshness and the anger and the strong, horrible, soul-killing, spirit-killing words that Christians speak to other Christians and about them. It says, if you're angry with your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. I'm talking to you about a New Testament church that is really solemnly charged all through the Old Testament to walk in a manner that so more fulfills the law of God. It's a serious thing to be a Christian, isn't it? But it's not so serious that we don't have a good time. So, you know, you don't have to be all down and out. And I'm not bringing any condemnation to you. I'm just telling you what all of us really need to look at that Old Testament law and the New Testament commands to holiness. The 10 laws, you see, ended with the word covet, C-O-V-E-T, and that word means want to. That's right. That word means want to. You shall not covet. You shall not want to break any of the other nine. So really living in the light of the law is a mental condition, isn't it? Isn't it? That your mind, no wonder the Apostle Paul said, let the mind of Christ that was in Christ be in you. No wonder he said, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things is good, whatsoever things are good report. Think on these things. Keep your mind filled with good things. That's why the television is such a rotten enemy to the moral strength of the American people. It's because it's so full of filth. Filth. Even the commercials. And I want to tell you something. If you sit in front, I don't care who you are and what you think. I tell you, right, it is too late for us to pat each other on the back and just to play with the Word of God. It does not matter who you are or how much Holy Ghost you think you have and how much tongues you can speak in. If you sit in front of a television set for hours and you feed that filth down in your soul, that's what is going to be in your soul. And if you have to have some noise in the house, we'll get you some recordings of the Bible. Get you some good music. And let that... And I tell you, a good thing to do is just to pray out loud. Because if you're praying out loud, you really cannot think too much about what's going on anywhere. No one... You know, the more I learn, a little here and a little there, the more I understand the New Testament. No wonder Paul said, rejoice always, and everything give thanks. Pray without ceasing. Think about it. What wouldn't that do to us if we just pray all the time? Pray without ceasing. Rejoice evermore. If you were rejoicing, you couldn't be complaining. If you were watching some old filthy mess on television, you cannot be rejoicing. See, and you don't want to get yourself... I've heard people say, well, I've got to keep up with it so I know how bad the world is. Just take it from somebody who knows the world's bad enough. You don't need to know anymore. You see, that's like joining them if you can't lick them. Lick them and walk away from them. In everything, give thanks. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And John Wesley said, that's what holiness is. Man, that's a good definition. That's good holiness, isn't it? Isn't it? Y'all wake up. We're far more, but there are three verses in the New Testament. I want to read these to you. We've always run out of time, but it's better to have too much than not have enough, ain't it? Don't ever worry if I'm breathing. I won't have too little. The greatest frustration in all of this is no time. And time just flies away. I want you to either listen or think. You can do whichever way you want to. But the first chapter of Colossians. Now, I'm talking to you about walking in the light of the law to establish our hearts. We can in no wise exclude any of the law. Jesus said, not a jot nor a tittle of the law will pass away until all is fulfilled. Are you hearing me? Man, that's good, isn't it? But in Colossians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And now he has reconciled you in his body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed, are you hearing me? If indeed. Now, if indeed, here's what if indeed is going to be followed by. If indeed you continue in the faith that's firmly established and be steadfast, not being moved away from the hope that's in the gospel which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister. You say, well, what's that got to do with the law? Jesus said, not a jot nor a tittle of the law would disappear until all of it had been fulfilled. And when he was talking about all of it being fulfilled, until that time that he nailed the handwriting of the ordinances of God on his cross. He put to death the broken law because the people were under a curse of a broken law. When he gave himself to fulfill that broken law, the law of God in the Spirit is in the church. Does everybody see what I'm talking about? You look so blank at me. Jesus didn't annul the law. He fulfilled it. He bore in his body the curse of a broken law. And he himself then came and dwells in the church. The fulfillment, the embodiment of the law of holiness. He said, he that is with you shall be in you. Paul said, it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. So the fulfillment of the law is on the inside of everyone who is born again in the gospel. And this is a far greater commandment on us than thou shalt and thou shalt not. Does everybody see that? It is urgent that you see that. Does the cat have your tongue? Does everybody in this area see what we're talking about? Does everybody over here see what we're talking about? Do all of you see what we're talking about? The Ten Commandments are not something that you just read and think, well, how mean God was, how stern he was. The commandments of God are to be walked out, fulfilled, lived every day of our lives. A rich young lawyer came to Jesus one day and he said, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, the greatest commandment is that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus said, well, you know, we just read a few verses. We never read enough. Then Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the rest of the law. Right. See, there's so many charismatic Christians. They say, well, I don't have anything to do with the law. And you know, they say something else just as dumb as that. They say, I don't want anything to do with the Old Testament. Friends, if you think that, let me pray with you before you open your mouth, because I want to tell you something. When you say that, you're just really confessing that you want just the froth. Just the froth and not the real faith, because it began in the Garden of Eden. And well, in Revelation about chapter 20, it says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. There is no letting up of the story of God's redemption from Genesis 3 to Revelation 22. And the more you know the Old Testament, the more you're going to love the New Testament. And the more you know the Old Testament, the more you're going to ask God to have mercy on us so that we can walk out everything. There's so many good things to say. Look at chapter 2 of Colossians, or let me just go through it with you. Oh, glory, hallelujah, here it is. This is the verse I was looking for, John. Verse 13 says, you were dead in transgression and the uncircumcision of your flesh when you were, he, that is Jesus Christ, made you alive together with him. Having forgiven all of our transgressions. Listen, for verse 14, mark it in your Bible or in your head. Having canceled out the certificate of debt. Oh, my. Having canceled out the debt that mankind owed God for the sin and the falling away from his fellowship and holiness. The whole debt was paid. This is what it's saying, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of ordinances against us which were hostile to us. No man could keep the law. If they could, then Hebrews 11 would say by the law they were saved. But no man was ever saved by the law. Everybody that was ever saved was saved by faith. They proved they couldn't keep the law, you know, with the golden calf. You remember back yonder? Moses went up to get the law and came back. And before he got that back, they were down there worshiping a golden calf. Well, God had promised Abraham a land, and God's promises are always going to be fulfilled. So he made with them all of the ordinances of Leviticus, all of the laws of the sacrifice. And it was through those laws of sacrifices and offerings that they could continue to fellowship with God and go through the wilderness to Canaan. But no man could keep it all. You know how they made it? By faith. That this law that was given would have its fulfillment in God's Lamb. Does everybody see that? By faith. The law came to show man's utter estrangement and alienation from a holy God. Does everybody see? No, see, this is New Testament and Old Testament put together. But he blotted out. Man, he rubbed them off. All of these ordinances against man, Jesus wiped them out of the way by giving himself as a debt payment. Not a down payment, a debt payment. It wasn't marked one installment paid. Glory to God, it was marked paid in full. Redemption is accomplished. But in this glorious redemption, he who was the embodiment of all the holiness of God, for he was God himself, when he gave himself without spot or wrinkle or blemish, and then gave the Holy Ghost to the church, so that the church is the New Testament temple. I hope you believe that. The church is where God lives in the world. Well, if you can see that, that makes a whole lot of the Old Testament take place. You know, Haggai talked about the glory of the latter house. Well, he wasn't talking about somebody's going to build out of brick, marble, and stone and mortar and stuff like that. He was talking about the church. The glory of the latter house will be greater and more glorious than the former house. In the Old Testament, God ministered to his people through the tabernacle and through the temple. But glory to God forevermore, he ministers to the whole world through the church. Does everybody see that? No wonder we can't afford to go bragging around we ain't under the law. I don't want the Old Testament. If I'm stepping on your toes, you just forgive me, but they need to be stepped on up to your knees. Because I want to tell you, when you despise the Word of God, you're in bad shape. Even the genealogies are exciting. Especially when you meet old Rahab in one of those genealogies. Hallelujah. And you say, well, there before the grace of God go I. She went and I'm going too. Thank God forevermore. God just used whatever he needed to use in order to get over the fact that he was sovereign and that they'd be Gentiles and there'd be some bad turkeys in those genealogies. Nobody was ever perfect until Christ came. And when he came, God expects to make everybody perfect. And you say, oh, no, not that. Well, I can prove that to you, but I don't have time. See, the same instruction is in Deuteronomy 4 and 5. That's in these epistles. Now, if you don't see that, see me after class, because you've wasted your time if you don't see that. The same instructions for the church are in the epistles as when in all through Deuteronomy. And when you see what's in Deuteronomy, and then you see what's required of the New Testament church, you say that God is sovereign, he's right on, he's clean, and he's pure, and he's going to have a people like that. And I'll tell you another thing. Don't ever think that because you backslide or fall by the wayside or lose interest or don't love the Old Testament, you don't want the Word of God. Don't ever think that that's going to hinder God's purposes. See, God isn't dependent on us. We're dependent on him. He can sovereignly, without any question, without any hesitation, without any weakness or problem, whatever, God's covenant will be kept. If he has said it, he'll do it. And I just thank God that I see enough of it. It's got me wild with excitement, don't you? And that I don't want to miss out on any good thing. I tell you, if a toad frog had the truth, I'd put him in my lap and say, tell it, boy. I mean it. I don't want to miss anything. It does not make any difference. I don't want to miss anything. Do you? Well, all that we need is in this Bible. Not the word of the law on paper, but the letter of the law in the Spirit. Christ in the church. Somebody, I tell you, y'all look like you had dill pickle juice for breakfast. Great. Christ in the church. The Holy Ghost in the church is the interpreter of the whole Scripture. Jesus said, when he's come, he will lead you into all truth. Well, has he? Is he? It's like the old man, you know, said, well, how long have you lived here all your life? He said, not yet. No, he hasn't led into all the truth yet, but he's going to, isn't he? He's working on us, isn't he? But this is why Deuteronomy is so tremendously important. In the fifth chapter, there's one verse that we'll stop with. Verse 33. I have all six chapters outlined. Isn't that something? Just don't get to it. I want you to mark from verse 29 through 33 of chapter 5 and wear this home. You shall observe, verse 33, you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you, that you shall not turn aside from the right to the left. Remember Jesus said, he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back, don't look to the right or to the left. It's the same thing. You shall walk. Now, I want you to see that. It doesn't say if it's convenient, if you can, if you want to. Look at this. Remember now, the law of the Lord is perfect, making wise the simple, and that's us. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Now that was their inheritance. And next Sunday, the Lord helping us, I want to contrast and compare with you through New Testament scripture the truth of a godly inheritance in the Old Testament as it's how it's fulfilled in the New Testament. And it's exciting. The Lord bless you. We are...